foundation of the home today. I want to say hello to those that are watching online. Thank you for your faithfulness. It's a joy having you watch online. And I know that many of you, when you travel and you're out of town, you keep up with what's going on here. And many of you text me and will say, hey, I'm watching online. And it's a joy to know that you're there. And you're part of the family and we love you. And it's an encouragement to us, Miss Mix and I both, that you love us and that you're there. Take your Bible again, Genesis chapter number 2, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. We can actually start in verse 18 if you'd like. We can back that up just a little bit. Why don't we do that? We'll back up to verse 18. Now, I'm going to read the even numbers out loud, and you're going to read the odds, okay? So if you found Genesis chapter 2, you can use your phone, use your tablet, whatever you like. There is a Bible right there in front of you. You didn't bring one. It's okay. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and it's the second chapter. So if you found Genesis 2, say amen. All right. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh his head thereof. And the rib which the Lord caused, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we love you, and we ask, Father, today that you would give us guidance and understanding. Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you would lead us, as Jesus said you would, into all truth. You would remind us of the things that Jesus taught. And Holy Spirit, if there's one among us today that has yet to make a decision to trust Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection as payment for their sins, that they've yet to be born again, may today be their day of salvation. And for us, your children, God, grow us, help us to understand our place in your service, our place in your family, our place in your kingdom. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you may look at this topic and go, oh, man, if I'd have known this, I'd have stayed home. Don't be discouraged about this topic. Listen, life has happened to all of us, and life hasn't gone perfect for any of us, and you think to yourself, well, this doesn't really apply to me, because this is where I'm at. No, this is where you are, brothers and sisters, and I want you to know that you're precious and that God loves you, and no matter what situation you're in or condition you're in, God is going to do something great and glorious in your life, and he's going to make a testimony out of you that is going to bring him glory if you'll let him, because none of us are perfect. None of us have everything going on like it ought to be in our lives. That's why we need God. That's why we need the Holy Spirit. So please, don't ever look around and think you're less because of where you are in life or what's happened in life or where you think you find yourself. No, this is just where you are. And God loves you and you're precious. He's going to build something glorious right where you are, the way you are. And I believe that with all my heart. I wouldn't waste my time being up here if I didn't believe that. Now, truth is, I was born and raised in a small town, and my parents were like Ward and June Cleaver. You ever seen Leave It to Beaver? Let's see, who's got some Leave It to Beaver in their background? Okay, if not, y'all need to go out to YouTube and watch it. I mean, my mom wore a dress most of the time. My dad came in and worked clothes. He was a blue-collar man. When I came along, my dad was 51 years old when I was born. My mother was almost 49, so there's still time for some of you to help us fill up the nursery. And so, yeah, I mean, and see, my brother's just 5 years older than me, so mom was 44, and dad was 40, you do the math, 47, I guess, 46. And Dr. Lukancic said, when she came to him and said, I think I'm pregnant again. And she goes, he goes, Pauline, if you're pregnant again, I'll deliver for free. Guess what she said? Ha ha! Guess what? You're going to deliver this one for free. Because she was. She's pregnant with me. And because each time dad had to sell the car and pay off the bill. I'm telling you. So that's how it works. So we were just a small town. And so they were married 60 plus years together. They weren't worth shooting without each other. You know what I'm saying? God had put them together in such a way that mom was a pessimist. She lived on the ground. And dad was an eternal optimist. He lived in the sky. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Because the sky starts where the ground ends. And dad walked in the sky. And he was a positive man. And he was about this tall. And mom was a Viking. I mean, she's just a big lady. She's a big old lady, but daddy about this tall. But daddy was big, and daddy had fingers like rolls of quarters, man. He could lift anything. Anyhow, so I was raised in that environment. And so it was just one of those great opportunities. Hey, y'all, make some room for some folks. We got some new folks coming in. Let's make some room. Let them come on in. Make them feel welcome, all right? Now, I didn't get saved until after I got married. So I entered marriage with the wrong ideas. I just thought, well, if it don't work out, we'll get divorced, you know. Hey, my wife didn't find that out till we'd been married 4 or 5 years. And she's like, what? You should have saw her face. Pardon me? Say that again? You know? Oh, we're in it now. Hey, baby, I'm in it now. I'm in it to win it now. Just, you know. She's like, what? But, you know, I had all the wrong ideas. And we do that. We have a tendency to enter into this concept of marriage with the wrong idea, thinking, well, she's going to be kind of like the way my mother was, or I'm going to be, or he's going to be like my father was, or I'm afraid he's going to be like my father was, or I'm afraid she's going to be like my mother was, or vice versa, or it's crazy. And I didn't get saved until after we'd been married about a year and a half. And she was already a Christian. And brothers and sisters, don't missionary date. Do you understand what that means? If you're saved, say amen. Amen. Don't date lost people. Amen. All right? Listen, for every one of me, I'll show you thousands of couples it does not work for. All right? You're not the same animal. We were not the same animal. You wonder if you're already in a relationship where you're married to a lost person, talk to my wife. She knows what it's like to be married to a lost man. She'll tell you, because I was lost. We weren't together very long before she had married, before she realized, hey, wait a minute. There's something different about you. We had different values, different ways of thinking. We're just like, and so I got saved, and I think the Lord was trying to spare her the grief and save me. But anyhow, for whatever reason, the Lord saved my soul, and so we've been married now. It'll be 36 years this June 17th. We've been married, and we predate a lot of the marriage books that you have available to you. We predate the love language book. We predate the love and respect book. We had to learn all this stuff strict from the Bible, just like the authors did. And so we went into the ministry after we've been married about nine years, and we went in the ministry. And of course, ministry is different. You're trying to help people with what limited knowledge you have, and you just use the Bible. And so as I teach on this topic, I want to teach you some things the Lord has taught me. In 2 Timothy 2:2, the Bible says, "And the things which thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, commit thou unto faithful men which are able to teach others also." I want to share some things with you about marriage that the Lord has taught me through the scriptures that you can teach other people. And you don't have to have a perfect past or a perfect present to be able to teach God's word. Isn't that great? Because God's word is true. Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 160, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Hey, you can say, you know what? Hey, maybe my testimony's not perfect, but I can tell you about God's word is true, and it'll always be true. And even though my life may not have gone the way I'd hoped, you know what? The Bible's still true. Let's do it His way. Let's do it His way. And so I want to help you with your walk with God through this series. Well, I thought you were going to talk about marriage. Yes, I am. But I want to help you with your walk with God as we do it. I also want to help you with your marriage because I also want to help you with your ministry. And oh, yes, each and every person in here has a ministry. Because your life touches other lives. And where your life intersects somebody else's life, that's ministry. You are ministering to someone else, whether you believe it or not. And your ministry, first, of course, is to the heart of God. God want everything you do that involves your walk with God is you ministering to the very heart of God. You have the opportunity to bring him joy and warmth and comfort and rejoicing as you minister to God. Every time you pray, every time you praise him, every time you sing, every time you talk to him, you are ministering to the very heart of the Creator. Every time. Listen, brothers and sisters, in heaven, there are two things God keeps track of. One of them is not, and it's not the things you think of. One of them is your prayers. Everything you say to God, he remembers all the good, all those things, and your tears. He's never lost track of a single tear you've ever shed. Those are the things that are in heaven. If you read the book of the Revelation, they're there. He knows about them. And every time you talk to God, you're actually ministering to his heart, even when you're sharing your grief and your heartaches. And so you have a ministry to God, but then you also have a ministry to other people that bring glory to God. Sometimes by your mistakes, and sometimes by the things you've learned, and sometimes by the things that you've had victory in, you are bringing glory to God by sharing that with other people. And that's my goal. I want to help you be able to do that. Now, if you take your Bible, keep your hand there or put a piece of paper there in Genesis 2, or you can always hit the back button on your phone. It'll go back. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31. Look right here at this verse. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 31. Follow along with me, please. I want you to see it from Scripture. It's more important to me that you see it from God's Word than just take my word for it. Whether therefore you eat or you drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's how you know whether things are right or wrong. Is it bringing glory to God? Is it presenting his character to the world? Is his character qualities being showcased to the world through this? You can turn to Colossians, go back a few more pages, past 2 Corinthians to Galatians. You'll find Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 3. It's after Philippians, before Thessalonians. You'll find Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17. Colossians 3 and verse number 17. Look what it says. Colossians 3, 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Can I do this and it be something that I can do in the name of the Lord? And can I do it and give thanks about it to God? And God receive that thanks and go, yeah, this is good. And this is how you keep from letting other people disappoint you. Look at verse 23 of that same chapter. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it from your heart as to the Lord and not unto men. Why? Because it's knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of inheritance. You're not looking to get a reward from the people around you. Look, if you're looking for a reward from folks around you, you're going to be disappointed. If you're looking for the person around you to give back to you, you're going to be disappointed. That's why you give without thought of return. You're doing it for God and his glory. You're not doing it for the person sitting next to you. You're doing it for God and his glory. It's selfless, just like Jesus. And that's how come it's so fulfilling, because you're doing it for him. Now, I do need to warn you, since you're here in the back of the book, let's go all the way to the back. 1 Peter chapter number 5 and verse 8. It's after James, Hebrew, and then James. You'll find 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. I need to warn you, you have an enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And it's not your mother-in-law. And it's not a human being. You understand that? I understand that I am my own worst enemy. And we'll get to that another time. And you are your own worst enemy. But you have a real enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Did you find it? Say amen.
Look what it says. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he is not the light bringer. He is not the benevolent being that the History Channel says he is. Just because somebody's got PhD at the end of their name, all that means is, you know what PhD stands for? Pile high and deeper. That's all that means. It's garbage. Listen, anybody can get a PhD if you just get on the internet. Do you understand?
Oh, man. Okay, got quiet in here.
Do you understand? The fools on the internet or on the History Channel try to tell you what the Bible says. Give me a break. Satan is your adversary. He is not your friend. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. By the way, PhD is just three levels above zero. Keep that in perspective. Right? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may, what, help? Devour. Have you ever asked yourself why he hates you? Oh, he hates you, by the way. Satan hates you. He hates you, and he hates you, and he hates you. Do you know why he hates you? Because in John 1:12, the Bible says, and as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God. You have replaced him. Wow, only I believe that. Okay, all right, all right, all right. Did you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior? Say amen. Then you're a son or a daughter of God. You're not a servant or a slave. You're a son or a daughter of God. And one day you will sit at the table in heaven as a son or a daughter of God. Do you not read the Bible? And he will minister unto you. You are not a slave. You are not a servant. He knows your name. The minute, listen, the minute you trusted Christ as your Savior, heaven was notified of your inbound arrival. And Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. And pal, I'm putting a place up there for you. You weren't even born yet when he said that, but I'm getting a place ready. And in Job 1 and 2, Satan has to go up there every so often and give an account of what he's been up to. Do you not read Job 1 and 2? And every time he has to go to the throne room of God and accuse you of sin, he has to walk by that banquet table and recognize he'll never find a place there for him. And he knows. And all the angels, whether they're good, they're fallen or they're good angels, know that every time you sin and ask God to forgive you as a child of God, God wipes the slate clean and forgives you. And he hates you because he has no place of repentance. The Bible actually says, if you want to take notes, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says the angels look into our salvation, kind of like a child in a candy store. They kind of look in, and they don't understand how every single time you and I sin, it says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, John is writing to Christians, not lost people. If we confess our sins as children of God, he is faithful and just. Why is it just for him to forgive us? Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all our past, present, and future sins. And so it's right for God, it's just for God to forgive you because all of your sins were placed upon Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And he paid for them all. Whether a person trusts Jesus as their Savior or not, Jesus paid for them all. All of them. And so, when Satan comes to the throne and accuses you of sin, like the book of the Revelations calls him the accuser of the brethren, our advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous, sits at the right hand of God and goes, I'm sorry, I object, I object, I object. You cannot judge them. That's double jeopardy. My blood has covered that sin. That's double jeopardy. It's been forgiven at Calvary. Did you know that? That's why he hates you. There is no place for him ever again to be forgiven. Why? Because he face to face saw God the Father and ministered before the throne and above the throne and led the heavenly worship and walked in the holy north parts of heaven the most majestic, powerful thing God ever created, saw God face to face, but yet you trusted God by faith without having seen Him. And every time you sin, God forgives you. And that's why He hates you. You have replaced Him. There is no place at God's table for Satan anymore. And that's why he hinders you and discourages you and distracts you. That's why he and all the angels that fell with him have one job, and that is they can't hurt God, but they can hurt those that God loves. And because you have been saved, he can't have you. But if he can keep you discouraged and depressed and distracted, he can keep you from taking more souls to heaven. This is your enemy. This is why marriage is hard. This is why family's difficult. This is why life is not a bed of roses. This is why it's not easy. You have an adversary, and he hates you. Now, I didn't mean to make the whole message about him, but you need to understand. You didn't just problems don't just happen to you because they just happen. No, you have an adversary. You have an adversary. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 3, 5, he tempts you. Revelation 12, 9 and 10, he accuses you. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he hinders your service for God. In 1 Timothy 4 and 1 John 2, he seduces you to depart from Bible truth. In Hebrews 2, 14, it tells him he's a loser. He's already been sentenced and he's waiting for the sentence to be carried out. In John 8, 44, Jesus told us he was a liar and the father of all lies. But 1 John 4, 4 tells us that we are on the winning side. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, we are on the winning side. Look what it says in 1 John 4, 4. 1 John 4, 4. 1 John 4, 4, ye are of God, little children, and ye have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you. That's the Holy Spirit of God. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit took up residence inside you. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 6. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? That's what the Bible says. And you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible goes on to talk about in Colossians that you're kept by the power of God. Do you understand? So greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, talking about Satan. You have the power to be overcomers. That's why Paul said, and he has made us more, we are overcomers. He made us this way. God has made us to be overcomers. But people don't always know that. So when Jesus gave his mission statement in John 10, 10, he said, the thief cometh not but for to kill, steal, and destroy, but I've come to give them life and that more abundantly. So Satan's mission statement is to kill, steal, and destroy in John 10, 10. He wants to discourage you from walking with God. He wants to steal from you your joy and your blessings. He wants to steal your health, your wealth, and your youth. He wants to rob you of it and then kick you to the curb. He wants to destroy your life and your service to God. And to do that, he wants to destroy your marriage so he can destroy your home. Because if he can destroy your marriage and your home, then he'll mess up your descendants. He's playing the long game. He's playing the long game. He's the most intelligent creature God ever created. If you read Ezekiel 28, you'll find out he's the most intelligent creature God ever created. If he can destroy the home, he can destroy the church. And if he can destroy the church, then he can stop the gospel. That's his plan. And that's what's going on. And that's why marriage is under attack. That's why God's word has never been popular. I was over in Kenya, and it's a very patriarchal society, women can be treated very poorly over there as second class citizens. And I got up in front of those men, and I just shared the book with them, and I said, "Look, God's word is not going to fit your culture." And you know what? It don't fit mine either. Don't fit in Europe. Don't fit in South America. Don't fit in Asia. You know what? God's word hasn't fit human culture ever. Why are we so shocked? Why are we so surprised? You know, it didn't fit at the time of Noah. They mocked him for 100 plus years while he built the ark. God's word didn't fit. God's word didn't fit at any time. We shouldn't be surprised that God's word doesn't fit now. So I want to introduce the subject of biblical marriage. But before I do, you're going to have to ask yourself, do I care what God thinks? I mean, seriously, do I care? Amen. Thank you. Amen. I feel that. Amen. That's palatable. Praise the Lord. Her and I believe it. Because it doesn't matter how much evidence I show you. Right? It doesn't matter the cross references. It doesn't matter. Until you come to that. You got to ask yourself. Because God's word's not popular. And there's no point until God's word becomes your authority. See, the Bible says of itself that everything is to be measured to it. Isaiah 8:20, the Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if it speaks not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So when people speak contrary to the book, it's because there's no light of truth in them. Not in this. I'm shocked that the scientific world never makes a retraction. Have you noticed that? Never. We've never got a retraction out of the scientific world. We've never got an apology for bleeding George Washington to death. We've never got an apology for that. They were wrong. They've been wrong about so many stinking things. Have we ever got a retraction? Have we ever got an apology? No. They've just gone on to continue to mock and go, we're right, you're wrong. I see signs all over my neighborhood. We believe in science. I'm sorry, science is that which is observable and testable. Okay, do we need to get the dictionary out again? That's what science is. Science and the Bible are not at odds, but the heart of the scientist is. So, God's word and his ways have never fit human society. And so you must ask yourself, who do I belong to? Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 6. Who do I belong to? Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. You know, just like when I entered marriage, I had all these preconceived ideas on how marriage would work. Did you know I thought she'd cook like my mother? You know, when I realized, I thought she was going to bake cookies like my mother did. And I had the foolish idea that I would kind of be helpful in some of the statements I made about her cookies. Do you realize she didn't make cookies for like 5 years? And then she still won't make the ones I like because I made those statements 36 years ago. Guys, don't make statements about your wife's cooking. Ever. I learned that, right? Right? Pass that along. That's ministry. That's pearls. Okay, seriously. Right? But you know, when I got saved, I entered Christianity with some preconceived ideas about how Christianity worked. And then when I read the Bible, I found out, hey, that's not what the book actually says. And I had to start asking myself, what's true? And what am I going to line my life up with? In Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves? That means turn over control or to yield the right. Does anybody in this county know how to yield right away? Anybody? Anybody? Was anybody taught? Just asking. These are inquiring minds, brothers and sisters. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? Who are you serving? Who are you obeying? His servants ye are. You're the servant of whoever it is you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Brother Jim Brown was a great evangelist that really helped us when we first started our Planet Our Church in Arkansas. And he's in heaven now, but he was a hunter. And he loved to hunt coon. He loved to hunt, the raccoons. He loved to hunt ducks. And he would, and people would go and get these puppies from like PetSmart and places, not realizing that puppies who have feet this big grow up to leave droppings in the yard that big. And living in an apartment, a dog, a puppy with it didn't work. So he would take these dogs that are huge that nobody wanted anymore, and he would take them in and turn them into hunting dogs, all kinds of different breeds. He'd train them how to hunt. And the first thing he'd do, now that y'all just brace yourself, I'm going to say something totally offensive that's going to make, you know, Twitter's going to be ugly about. But the first thing he would do is he'd get the dog to come greet him, and if the dog would greet him and play with him, he knew the dog was friendly. And then after a few days, he'd whoop the dog. And if the dog would come back and run around his legs trying to please him, he knew that dog was his. He knew that if something bad happened and that dog would come back and try to please him, it was his dog. That dog would be his forever. So whose dog are you? Some of you are sitting in here with wounds. Life has hurt you. And you've run rather than come back to God. So who are you? Who do you belong to? Whose dog are you? Who do you serve? Whose person are you? Because that matters. It matters. Who do you belong to? Because Jesus told the lady at the well in John 4, God wants real worship. He wants worship in spirit, that's small s, your attitude, your heart, and truth. The word of God, according to the word of God, and with the right motive and attitude. And the greatest form of worship, according to Luke 6:46, is obedience. Can life hurt you and you still come back to God and want to please him? So in God's word, marriage is depicted, defined, and described as one of the most edifying, satisfying, gratifying relationships in human experience. But I'll admit, on this planet, it doesn't always go the way we think it's gonna. And wounds happen. Doesn't make you less than anybody else. Doesn't make you damaged beyond repair. If you're hurting, let's get you healed. But there is a future with God. Doesn't mean you got to get married again. Just means you have a future with God. Nobody's going to make you do anything weird. Just you have a future with God. The question is, will you come back to God? In Genesis 1:27, the Bible says God created man in his own image. God said in Genesis 1:28 that he blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. That the solution to mankind's needs was to be through marriage. That the children were to be produced. And that we were to live in community with each other, to eliminate solitude. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. We're incomplete. I'll make him a helpmeet for him. You think to yourself, well, women are just an accessory. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that neither one of us are complete. And neither one of us complete. We can complete each other only if God is in the middle. See, in Genesis 2, you can't lose sight of the whole context. See, people will stop right there and go, well, I don't want to talk about this anymore. See, in Genesis 2, right after verse 18, if you want to go there, follow along with me. Genesis 2, it's easy to get back to. It's the first book of the Bible, second chapter, verse 19. It's easy to find. He says, I'm going to make a helpmeet for him, okay? Well, then he immediately goes and brings all the animals to Adam. Why? Because he needed Adam to realize that what God was about to do was the only thing that was going to be compatible. That nothing else so far in the creation was going to work. Out of the ground, God, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. So Adam, a full-grown man, had the ability to name all the animals, okay? I think about middle of the afternoon, about 2:30, the sun's beating down on his head. He's getting tired because he started coming up with words like fly. Right? B, I guess. You know, right? And then, and so when you get down here, it says in verse 20, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. I think God had to show Adam, I got something better in mind. I need you to see it. I need you to trust me. And sometimes we don't. Sometimes we don't trust God, so God's kind of got to step back and let us see it for ourselves. Have you ever had to have that happen? Yeah. So in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead. It's first surgery. Teenagers, look at this next one. And the rib, it says, the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. You're not ready to get married, teenager. So you need to go sleep in this area until God brings you the one. And don't go, well, what if he's ugly? No, trust me. God's going to work on that. God will work on that, all right? God, trust God, all right? Just trust God. There's somebody for everybody. Trust God, all right? And now look. Verse number 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. God did not create woman out of dust. Why? Because she is made out of the same material Adam is now. So they are of equal value. They are of equal worth in God's eyes. They're of equal importance in God's eyes. Do you understand that? It's only in the human sinful heart that we abuse one another and oppress one another and devalue one another. Okay, only Jim and I agree with that. It's only in the sinful human heart we devalue each other. In God's eyes, men and women are of equal value, worth, and importance. But men and women are not interchangeable in role, responsibility, or function. Look at verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. Now, God said he would preserve his word. He did not say he would preserve the English language. Because the word cleave in 1611 is the opposite of what it means today. Today it means to cut and separate. In 1611, when the Bible was translated, it meant to weld together inseparably. And shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. When I was in high school, I took a welding class. It was just a brief one-unit thing in shop class. And you took two pieces of metal, and you put them on a metal plate table, and you took a third piece of metal, which was the welding rod, and where the welding rod touched the two pieces of metal, the three pieces of metal melted together by the power, the electricity, the 220 volts came through the welding rod and melted the three pieces of metal together and made them inseparable. And then we sent them off to the local junior college that had a tensile machine, and they would put it in the machine and they would pull on that metal and twist. And if the weld broke, you failed. But if they pulled on it and one of the pieces of the metal failed, but the weld held, you passed. And that's marriage. The problem with secular marriage is you're putting two pieces together without the power of God or the third piece of metal, Jesus Christ. And you wonder why it's falling apart. Because man's ideas are paper mache. And if you ever tried to glue metal, it doesn't work. It doesn't work well. Right? Well, I know some lost people who've been together 60 years. Okay, for every one of them, I'll show you thousands that it didn't work for. Quit using the straw man argument. God's intention was And not every, listen, it does, life happens. Because in the sinful human heart, we devalue each other rather than show the value we're supposed to for the glory of God. Not for our self-gain, but for the glory of God. Without thought of return, we're two pieces, where the two of us come together, the third person is Jesus Christ. And if we stop putting Jesus in the middle and letting the power of God weld us together and keep that weld together by the power of God, why are we surprised that Christians fall apart? Because we're sinners. Doesn't make you less valuable, doesn't make you less important, doesn't make you less. But the biblical definition of marriage is God's gift of one man for one woman, joined together in a loving covenant with God in the middle. With God and each other for one lifetime. Amen. To bear fruit to the glory of God. That's the definition of marriage. Marriage is God's gift of one man for one woman, joined together in a loving covenant with God and each other for one lifetime to bear fruit to the glory of God. Now, a covenant is not a contract. If you've bought a car recently or bought a house, you understand what a contract is. A contract limits liability. A covenant is not about limiting liability. A covenant is saying, I'm going to take responsibility for this agreement regardless of how the other person behaves. Now, we shouldn't be surprised that in Genesis 3, marriage becomes under attack. Genesis 4, we see polygamy. Genesis 9, we see evil sexual thoughts. Genesis 16, we see adultery. Genesis 19, we see homosexuality. Genesis 34, we see fornication. We haven't even got out of the first book yet. Genesis 34, they're unequally yoked. Genesis 38, we see incest. Genesis 38, we see prostitution. We see Genesis 39, we got evil seductions. We haven't got into the other 65 books yet. We wonder why today's generation has no concept of what marriage looks like. Look, apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, marriage was meant by God to be a fulfilling relationship of human existence that was the most enriching, enjoyable, and exciting. But it is two sinners coming together, relying on the power of God to put them together, to bring them together, to hold them together, and to overcome. And on top of this foundation comes the life that God wanted us to have. Now, maybe things haven't gone your way. Maybe things haven't gone the way you wanted. There is still a future for you. A glorious, wonderful ministry in God's kingdom for you. You're not less, but God loves you. And if you're still together with your spouse over the next few weeks, I'm going to show you how to make it stronger. If you're not, I'm going to show you how to help somebody do what no one's taught us how to do. You realize you didn't come pre-wired from your parents this way? Just because my parents were together 64 years doesn't mean I knew how to be married. You know how my parents fought? Tom! Yes, Pauline. That's how it went. Not because my dad was a sheep, but just because he's like, okay. You know, he didn't care one way or the other. He was like, hey. All I know is I get up and go to work. I come home, I get up, I go to work. That was his deal. That's how they worked. For 64 years, that was their marriage. But that was all the fighting I ever saw. I thought that's how our marriage would go. Not so much. How about yours? Has it gone the way your parents went? Exactly. Why are you surprised? Brothers and sisters, there is a glorious future ahead of you. But you got to come back to the thing that me and my sister agrees on. I care what God thinks. Whether my life's turned out the way God wanted it to or not, it doesn't matter. God's got my future planned for something great. I care what he thinks. I'm going to make the most out of what God's going to do with me from here on out. And if you're still married or about to get married, if you'll put Christ in the middle again and let the power flow through, I'm telling you, you're going to have a great testimony as well that ministers to many in the kingdom of God. You're not better than those that whose marriage didn't make it. But you have the same opportunity for a ministry as everybody else. But you got to let God do it. And you got to let God's word be the authority. And you can't let the world shame you with words like bigotry or homophobe or anything else. The question is God God? Do you belong to him? Did he save your soul? If the answers are yes, well, then what he says is true. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And today, if you've never trusted the Lord as your personal Savior, he is standing ready to receive you. He loves you. He loves you so much, he sent his son to die in your place and to pay for your sins. He already did it. He loves you so much. He did it without guilting you into it. He's open-armed saying, come, and I will receive you. If you've never done that, if you've never come and prayed and said, God, it's me, I'm sorry. My sins put you on the cross. I'm sorry. Forgive me. I believe you died and rose for me. You can just pray that simple prayer because you're turning to him, realizing you can't save yourself. A church can't save you. A baptism can't save you. Lord's Supper can't save you. You're trusting him like the Ethiopian eunuch did, like Cornelius the centurion did, like the people at Pentecost did. Christians, you're here today with broken hearts over things that didn't go well. Won't you give those pieces to God and say, God, use me for a glorious ministry in your kingdom. Use me as you see fit for a glorious future. Father, we love you. In the next few moments, touch every heart. Give us the courage to step out of our comfort zone, step out into the aisle, and come forward and pray. Make decisions to be yours, to be used of you, to let you and your power flow through us for a testimony to others, to be usable in your kingdom, to be a witness to those who don't know you, to proclaim the truth for the glory of God and for the good of all humankind. And we beg you today, God, to do this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix begins to play and sing, the altar's open. Won't you come? You don't have to come by yourself. Come, and I'll pray with you. Come, and let's take a moment and pray together. I'm here. You let God use you. Your future's bright because your God is glorious and he loves you and you've got a future. He's got you. He knows what he wants to do. He wants to use you for his glory. Won't you let him?
Your regrets and mistakes.
You have worth. You have value. You're precious. Come. Pray with me. Let's seek him. Come.
spot with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Our Father and our God, none of us are anything without you. None of us are better. None of us are worse. And it's in our brokenness you shine the brightest. I pray, Father, you would shine. And God, for your glory, you would use us in ways that we can't even imagine. And God, that the world would know that not only you exist, but they would know your majesty and your love. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you see,